Good morning. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be reading through verses 12 through 31. If you're using the church Bible, Isaiah chapter 40 is on page 646. Now, last week, we looked at some of the attributes of God, and this morning, we're going to look at a few more of his attributes. And then next week, we'll be getting back into our study through the book of Genesis. And if you want to read through next week's passage ahead of time, you can read Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34, which is the story of Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. So last week, we looked at eight attributes of God. And this morning, we're going to look at seven more. And these are what is known as communicable attributes, meaning that God shares a little bit of these attributes with us. And again, this is by no means a complete list of the attributes of God. There are so many, we could never, ever list them all. And I'm going to start off this morning the same way I did last week, by reading a passage of Scripture that speaks about who God is. And our passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, which is the Lord God speaking through Isaiah. So let's read through Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Would you pray with me? Father, you're so vast, you're so immense. There's no way we can know all of you until we meet you, and then we probably still won't. But we thank you for your word to show us who you are as best we can understand. We thank you for each attribute that you have that you share with us. We couldn't make it without you. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to show us this morning about who you are. We pray that our hearts and minds are opened, that we learn what you're trying to teach us, Father, that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what a great reminder that passage is of who God is. And it's also a great reminder of how we learn who God is. And that's by studying the Bible. Now, a person could guess or imagine in their own mind who God is instead of reading the Bible, but that would be to their own peril. Because a person can't be a Christian, they can't be saved without knowing who God is. And the only way to know who God really is by studying the Scriptures. Now, if there's somebody for some reason that can't read the Scriptures, then a Christian friend or family members should read and study the Bible with them to help them understand who God is. But my point is that everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about living out the Christian life in a world that hates us is right here in this book. It's right here in our Bible. So let's look at some more attributes of God. The first one is God is holy. Theologian Louis Burkhoff defines the holiness of God as that divine perfection by which he is absolutely distinct from all his creatures and exalted above them in infinite majesty. But it denotes in the second place that he is free from all moral impurity or sin and is therefore morally perfect. In the presence of the holy God, man is deeply conscious of his sin. So, A, God is without sin. See, God's separate from everything that's sinful and unholy. God's nature is completely holy. There's no sin or darkness in him. And that's why John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So because his nature is holy, it's impossible for God to sin. And it's impossible for him to even be tempted by sin. Then the second point about God's holiness is B, God's holiness exposes man's sinfulness. See, the more we understand that God is holy and perfect, the more we understand that we're not, that we're far from being perfect. And that's what Isaiah experienced. This is what he said after he had a vision of God sitting on his throne. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Seeing the Lord made Isaiah realize how sinful he is. And we're no better. We've all sinned. We all sin every day, whether we know it or not. But understanding God's holiness should cause us to see the sin in our lives. Now, if you're a Christian and you sin, you're not going to lose your salvation. That's secure. You can't lose that once you have it. But any unconfessed sin in your life that you haven't confessed to the Lord, That's going to cause a separation in your fellowship with God. It's going to cause a break in that relationship, which means that he won't be able to use you much, if at all. And he may not answer your prayers. But the good news is that, see, God will forgive our sins. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins and when we repent and we stop doing them, God will forgive our sins. He will restore our fellowship with him so we can stay in a close relationship with him. Then the second attribute of God that we're going to look at is God is righteous. So holiness can be described as an attribute that expresses God's essential holy character. While righteousness, though also essential to God's character, describes more of the outworking of holiness, especially in his dealing with man. And the first point under that, A, is God's righteousness is the basis for all he does. Since God is righteous, everything he does will be consistent with his righteousness. That's why Moses sang in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In all his dealings with man, God always acts with perfect justice. So if for some reason we don't understand, or we even disagree with God, that's because of our own unrighteous nature. And B, God will judge according to his righteousness. Because God is perfect in righteousness, we can't enter his presence unless we're perfect in righteousness as well. So if we have any sin or unrighteousness in our lives, we will face God's wrath. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 96, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Since God's righteousness is the moral standard by which we will be judged, a person's salvation depends on their own righteousness. But there are two problems with that. First, that person would need to have perfect righteousness without any sin in order to be saved. And the second problem is no one is righteous, not one. We all fall short of God's righteousness. You know, any good deeds that a person does, all that good, that can't be accepted by God for salvation. Because as Isaiah says, even sinful man's righteous deeds are but a filthy garment to a perfectly righteous God. But again, the good news is, see, God gives us righteousness through Christ's death on the cross. See, Christ took our sins with him on the cross. He nailed them there. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, when a person puts their faith in Christ and accepts his payment for their sins, not only are their sins forgiven, but they're also covered in Christ's righteousness. In other words, God poured our sin onto Christ at the cross. And when we put our faith in Christ, God pours his righteousness into us. The only way to receive salvation is to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ and his atonement for your sins at the cross. There is no other way. Then number three, God is gracious. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's kindness from God that we don't deserve. There's nothing we've done or can ever do to earn God's favor. Grace is God's choosing to bless us instead of punishing us, which is what we deserve because of our sin. And A, we have all sinned. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And B, God gives us grace through Jesus Christ. That's why John said in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace that Christ took the punishment for our sins, that he took our sins and died with them on the cross. It's by God's grace that we're offered eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything we'll ever do. It's only by the grace of God. And see, God's grace is a gift. That's what Paul was explaining to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's nothing we can do ourselves to earn our salvation. It's a gift from God. We just need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from our sinful lifestyle. And number four, God is merciful. Now, God's mercy is different from his grace. Sometimes we tend to get that mixed up. But grace means he gives us something we don't deserve. And mercy means that he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And A, God's mercy is part of his nature. David tells us this in Psalm 86, verse 15, when he said, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Along with all the other attributes of God, mercy is described as his divine essence. So much as God is righteous, he's also merciful. And B, God's mercy is the basis for salvation. So just like grace, mercy is never merited. We don't earn it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. A person's own self-righteous works can't remove sin. And they can't gain God's mercy. And a person is saved only on the basis of God's mercy. And that's what Paul was explaining to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He said, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And see, God gives us mercy through the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what Peter was explaining in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, having made atonement for man's sins, having made the payment for man's sins through Christ, God was then justified in extending his great mercy to those he caused to be born again. Believers can rest assured in the mercy of God. It's because of God's mercy that the believer has been forgiven of his sins. Then attribute number five, God is good. A, God's goodness can be seen in his creation. Since God is essentially good, his goodness can be seen in every act and every deed in his creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In his book, The Attributes of God, Arthur Pink wrote, "The goodness of God is seen in the variety of natural pleasures which he has provided for his creatures. God might have been pleased to satisfy our hunger without the food being pleasing to our palates. How his benevolence appears in the varied flavors which he has given to meats, vegetables, and fruits. God has not only given us senses, but also that which gratifies them, and this too reveals his goodness. The earth might have been as fertile as it is without its surface being so delightfully variegated. Our physical lives could have been sustained without beautiful flowers to regale our eyes with their colors and our nostrils with their sweet perfumes. We might have walked the fields without our ears being saluted by the music of the birds." B. God's goodness is a source of encouragement. Whenever we as believers are feeling discouraged, we only have to look at God's goodness to find encouragement. Listen to what David said in Psalm 27, verse 13. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Then number six, God is just. So God is the ultimate judge over the lives and the actions of men. And A, God's justice is impartial. Paul explained this to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, when he said, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." God doesn't play favorites. Doesn't matter how much good a person does, if they still have sin in their life, if they haven't accepted the forgiveness God offers them through Christ, then they can't be saved. And B, God judges sin. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." At the judgment, Christ is going to look at each person's heart. And if it is the least bit corrupted by sin, that person, not being pure, will receive the justice of hell. Believers would fail this test as well, if they hadn't already been made clean by putting their faith in Christ and his death and resurrection. Because, see, God justifies us through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." When we give our lives to Christ, we're covered by his righteousness. Our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, and we receive eternal life. We are justified. And then the last attribute of God we're going to look at this morning is number seven, God's love. Now, the love of God is often thought of as the most central attribute of God. But we need to remember that God possesses and glories in all his attributes equally. The love of God, like the holiness of God, is emphasized in the Bible because man is in desperate need of understanding it. A, God's love is agape love. See, when the Bible refers to God's love, it almost exclusively refers to the Greek word agape. The Moody Handbook of Theology explains, "Agape denotes a reasoned out love rather than an emotionally based love, but not devoid of emotion. One that loves the object irrespective of the worth of the object, and even though the love may not be reciprocated." God's love is agape love, which is a selfless love that seeks to benefit another. Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then B, God's love is unconditional. See, God's love isn't influenced by anything a person is or anything a person does. God's love is based on the fact that he has chosen to love them unconditionally. See, if God were to require something from us in order to love us, no one would meet the requirements. All men are spiritually dead until, according to God's love, he makes them spiritually alive in Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Now, I've added two verses that aren't in your notes, so I'm going to read 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, God's love flows through us. Now, if a believer wonders whether or not the love of God is in them, they should look at two things. They should look at how much they're obeying Christ. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." How much are you obeying Christ? That shows how much love you have in you. And it should also look at how much they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. How much do you love other Christians? That's an indication of whether or not you have God's love in you. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, God's love is going to flow through you into others, especially other believers. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this concludes our brief look into some of the attributes of God. Now, I hope this has helped you understand or reminded you of who God is. This gracious, merciful, loving God that we serve. Now, I want to end by encouraging you to completely open up your hearts, completely open up your lives to Jesus Christ. Let him take away anything that's holding you back from totally committing your life to him. Let him have control of every part of your life. And if you haven't already started, start or keep studying the Bible every day. You know, that's the only way you can keep from being overcome by the world. You need to renew your mind by filling it with God's Word. And by doing that, you'll be able to live your life for Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of who you are this morning. Just a small glimpse of your grace, love, mercy. Father, we thank you for sharing those with us. We thank you for loving on us the way you do. We thank you for the gift of your Son to for the forgiveness of sins we receive through him, for the eternal life that we receive through him. And we thank you for your patience as we keep trying to get it right, that we keep trying to give you every part of our lives, that we keep trying to open up to you, Father. We pray for your strength and guidance as we continue to study your word, that we see how it applies to our everyday walking around lives, Father. And through that, we become closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.